This during the last week of our Lord's life on the Mount of Olives. And the theme for this evening is struggle. We mentioned struggle a few weeks ago in the morning service and how Christ struggled in his own heart as he approached his death. The final struggle between Jerusalem and its Lord is now reaching its great climax. But beyond that struggle, there is going to be eternal hope and forgiveness and peace for the city of peace. But that is what the name Jerusalem means. But not only for this Jerusalem, but for all the world. And the four events that I read are the event of Palm Sunday itself, where Jesus rode down the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, and into Jerusalem. And then the next day, he comes back, the same journey, and curses the fig tree. I spoke of that 5 weeks ago. I'll be mentioning it again briefly this evening. And thirdly, a few days after that, he sits on the Mount of Olives and speaks about what's going to happen at the end of the world. And then, on the Thursday evening, during the night, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives and prays. And there, his anguish and his struggle reaches its climax. Struggle is a word that describes much of the world, doesn't it? Have you had a struggle this last week? Have I had a struggle with something, with some other person, the thing? Nations struggle, don't they? There was a Cold War, the great struggle between the Soviet Union and the United States and its allies. And that lasted for so long. What an enormous struggle that was. Look at all the nuclear weapons which were built up and pointing at one another. Over those years, we thought the world might be destroyed, but it wasn't. Think of the struggle between the races in South Africa at the moment, between the Zulus and the ANC, and between white and black, and different white against other different white. Think of the struggle in Bosnia at the moment. Think of the struggle that has taken place in all nations between workers and employers. Karl Marx called it the class struggle, which he told us we must be involved in. Parents and children struggle with one another, don't they? Even within a church, there can be struggles, as we all know. I'm not saying we should never struggle. The Apostle Paul tells us to fight the good fight, to wrestle against the devil and all his schemes. There's conflict in the world because human beings set their wills against God and against one another. That doesn't mean to say that Christian people should not struggle and not fight, because, as I've said, we have to resist the devil and evil. But our struggle should not be selfish. It's only because there are selfish people that anyone has to struggle. Is your struggle or my struggle selfish, or is it for the kingdom of God? Is it my will that I'm struggling for, or is it God's kingdom and his righteousness? We have to ask ourselves that every time we're in a struggle with somebody. We have to ask ourselves that. Is it really God's kingdom and righteousness which I'm fighting for, or is it just what I like? The Bible tells us about the devil and where he came from. Many people wonder, where did the devil come from? Well, he came from a selfish struggle. He was a good angel. God created him. His name, a beautiful name, Morning Star. That's not an evil name, is it? Son of the Dawn, that's not an evil name. God gave him a good name. God didn't make him evil. We read in Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 14, "How have you fallen from heaven?" Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven to earth." "How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations." Why? "Because you said in your heart, 'I will.'" See, he said his will against God, his selfish will. "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down." Five times he says, "I will be my own God. I'll be the greatest." And he falls from grace and becomes Satan. He exalts himself against God. And then he falls to earth, and we read in the Adam and Eve story in the Garden of Eden, he comes to Adam and Eve and he says, "You set your will against the will of God. Don't ask God what is the difference between good and evil. You decide for yourself. Eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then you will be like God." That's what he says. And that's the philosophy of today, isn't it? Do your own thing. Do your own thing. But of course, if we all do our own thing, we end up fighting one another, don't we? And there's conflict. So what does God do about it? Well, he, a long time before the coming of Jesus, he chose Israel. And the name Israel, as I've mentioned before, means the one who struggles with God. That's the meaning of the name Israel. And so we read the story of Israel, and we read about God giving them his commandments. But they struggle against it. They disobey the commandments. But God doesn't let them go. He holds on to them. He says, "You're still my chosen people, but I'm going to punish you." And he punishes them. But he doesn't forget them. He keeps hold of them. And they keep struggling against God. All through their history. The hundreds and hundreds of years of their history. That's what we read about when we read the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, you're reading about that struggle between God and Israel. And then God comes right into their midst and comes face to face with them. And Jesus is born and grows up and lives and teaches and preaches. That's God coming face to face. So now the struggle is getting really intense. And it reaches its climax when Jesus comes right to the heart of Israel and he goes on Palm Sunday right into Jerusalem to confront the leaders of Israel. That's what happened on Palm Sunday. We read in Luke 19, verses 41 to 42, "As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And said, 'If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.'" If only you'd known the way of peace. Jerusalem, as I said, means the city of peace. And Jesus is saying, if only you knew the way of peace, but it's hidden from you. You can't see it. You know, today, everybody in the world wants peace. Everyone says they're for peace. The Serbs say they're for peace. The Bosnians say they're for peace. The Croats say they're for peace. The Irish Catholics say they're for peace. The IRA say they want peace. Everybody wants peace. Hitler wanted peace as long as everybody did what he wanted first. Everybody says they want peace. But you see, we can't have peace unless we follow the way of peace, which is God's way. Everyone here in this church this evening wants peace in their own heart. There's no one here who doesn't want peace in their own heart. But are we ready to accept God's way of peace? Again in Luke, this time in chapter 13, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, stone those who are sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. Your temple, that's what he was referring to, is going to become desolate. And I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're not going to see me again until the end of the world. Your house is left to you desolate. That beautiful site, Jerusalem, would become desolate. Because really it was a corrupt city. Beautiful site, looked pleasant, but really it was barren of all goodness. A few weeks ago, I referred to the fig tree and mentioned that one of the symbols of Jerusalem and Israel in the Old Testament was the fig tree. So the next day on the Mount of Olives, Jesus is walking back towards Jerusalem and there's the fig tree, which reminds him of Jerusalem, which he can see ahead. He goes to the fig tree and it looks pretty good, just like Jerusalem looked good, but when he gets there are no figs, just as when he got into Jerusalem there was no goodness. So he curses the fig tree and it withers. That's the only miracle of judgment that Jesus did. All his other miracles were miracles of salvation, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, calming the storm, etc. He didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. However, there is a judgment, because it's possible for us to reject God's way of peace. And so he does one miracle of judgment. It's not that Jesus is angry with the fig tree, but it represents the nation of Israel and its capital, Jerusalem. Jerusalem will soon wither and lose its people. And that's exactly what happened a few years after Jesus spoke these words. The whole land became desolate. That land which the Bible said was flowing with milk and honey became desolate. Let me read a quote to you about that land. Sometime later, the land was renamed. It was given a new name, Palestine. It wasn't given the name Palestine until a long time after Jesus. And here's a quote. The land of Palestine down the ages, that's since the time of Jesus, has been occupied by different peoples, Romans, Persians, Byzantines, Crusaders, Arabs, and finally Turks. And they left the countryside desolate and wasted. Soil erosion had destroyed the forests. The desert encroached increasingly, and large areas consisted of malarial swamps. Huge tracts of land belonged to a handful of landowners, most of whom lived in neighboring Arab countries. The land was worked by tenant farmers who led an insecure life under the constant threat of attack by the Bedouin. Many left the country, and Palestine, a neglected province of Syria, was a land from which Arabs emigrated. Pilgrims and travelers recorded their dismay at what they found there. Mark Twain wrote in 1881, Of all the lands there are for dismal scenery, I think Palestine must be the prime. The hills are barren, the valleys unsightly deserts. It is a hopeless, dreary, heartbroken land. The British High Commissioner's report in 1925 included a description of the Jezreel Valley. When I first saw it in 1920, it was a desolation. Four or five small, squalid Arab villages, long distances apart from each other, could be seen on the summit of low hills here and there. For the rest, the country was uninhabited. There was not a house, not a tree. A great part of the soil was in the ownership of absentee Syrian landlords. The country was infected with malaria. That's what it was like earlier this century. What a contrast if you go back today. Right. Where are we? Jesus was going to die at the hands of the people of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was going to wither and die as well, just like the fig tree. But what about Jesus' own personal struggle? Well, as I said, on the side of the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is praying there on the Thursday evening, and he's in agony, in great distress, overwhelmed with grief. Have you ever felt like that? Overwhelmed with grief? Well, that's how he felt, but even more so. Why was he overwhelmed with grief? Well, he knew there was an appalling physical pain about to come to him, crucifixion. He knew that the cleavage between God and Israel was going to reach its climax. He had been weeping over Jerusalem. Thirdly, he was about to feel the impact of the dreadfulness of all of human sin, of all the ages and of all nations. He was going to feel the whole lot concentrated on him. And so he said, "My spirit is crushed within me." And so he prays, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will." Not what I will. Remember, Satan had said, "What I will is going to be done." Adam and Eve said, "What I will." And we're told today, do your own thing, follow your own will. Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." So the Garden of Gethsemane reversed the Garden of Eden. And we must give our will to God. That doesn't mean that we come to God as slaves to some ogre in the sky. It means we come as children to a loving Father who wants us to be free. "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer thee. My will is not mine own till thou hast made it thine." Would the fig tree come back to life? Well, again on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sitting with his disciples, looking over Jerusalem. Chapter 24, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. So the fig tree, Jerusalem, the land of Israel, will bloom and blossom again," Jesus is saying. "It'll be trampled down by the nations until the time of the nations to trample on it has come to an end." That's what Jesus said in Luke 21. So what does that mean for you and for me? Well, firstly, like Jerusalem, some of us maybe have struggled against God for too long. It's time to come to terms with him. Secondly, God doesn't look at the outward show, the leaves on the tree, or the beauty of Jerusalem. He looks at our hearts. Thirdly, we must humbly submit our will to him who loves us. He wants to give us freedom and glory. And fourthly, just as God's word about Jerusalem has proved true all the way down the ages, so it is also true for all nations and for our lives as well. We can trust God's word. And his will is to have mercy upon us so that we have our share in that even greater Jerusalem. "For I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. The old order of things has passed away.'" May all of us here know that true in our own lives. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Father, we thank you for your purposes fulfilled throughout history, but concentrated in the life, death, and resurrection and glory of Jesus, to whom you have invited us to come, and so we come as he comes to us. Grant us your blessing now and always. In his name we pray. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all this night and forevermore.